Worship. Everybody worships. Everyone, everywhere worships something. Whatever captivates the heart's affections, the mind's attention, and the soul's ambition essentially has our worship. We worship everything from pop icons to our jobs to our favorite sports team. While the object and method of worship vary, the act of worship does not. Oftentimes, our worship is focused on ourselves. The pursuit of fame, wealth, and personal satisfaction becomes the focus of our wants and desires. But no matter how much we worship these things, they can never satisfy the deepest longings of our soul. God has uniquely designed us with meaning and purpose. He's divinely created us in His own image. When we worship the created and not the creator, we are left unfulfilled and unsatisfied. We deny God the worship that is rightfully His. When we step into a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus, our relationship with God should become elevated above every other ambition, every other affection, and every other activity. It should change everything we do. It begins to change the words we say, the decisions we make, the way we view our circumstances and see the people around us. It changes our goals, desires, and pursuits. Instead of searching for meaning and purpose in our life, it becomes the meaning and purpose of our life. Worshiping God is not limited to singing a song on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle lived out in reverence to God wherever He has placed you. There is no sacred and secular divide. Worship involves all of our lives, not just one part. Not just one part. That means we worship as we work, as we parent, as we go to school, as we gather around the table, as we suffer, as we compete, as we love, as we seek, as we create. All that we believe, think, say, and do should flow from our beating heart of worship. So what is worship? It's the outpouring of our lives, led by the Spirit and rooted in God's truth, devoting all we are and all we do to Him, our Creator. It's ascribing worthiness to the one who alone is worthy.
Hallelujah. Please stand with me, if you will, stand with me for the reading of the Word. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. If you don't have your scriptures, don't worry about that. They'll be on the screen in just a moment. John chapter 4, praise God for what's taken place thus far. Music ministry got me dancing and sweating, amen. Some of y'all had a little trouble turning it around. So the next time we sing that song, y'all work on that. It's a 1-2 rhythm. Every time I turn. All right, just some of y'all are so stiff. Every time I turn. Every time I turn. Wow. All right. John chapter 4. Now, we're going to read the entire, not chapter, but we're going to read 26 verses. As you have discovered, I'm newly committed to the public reading of Scripture and that we take our time in doing so. We don't do that enough. Amen. There are a lot of things we don't do enough, and reading Scripture publicly is one of them. But as I prepare to read, I will say that you look marvelous on today. As a matter of fact, your neighbor put a lot into that outfit. Go ahead and turn to them and tell them how good they look. Come on, let them know. Give them a little more on the stage, y'all. A little more on the stage. They needed that. All right. All right. John chapter 4, those that have found it, say, I've got it. Listen as I read from the Christian Standard Bible. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, Though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were. He left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you'd ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband and come back here." I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." "Sir," the woman replied, "I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Jesus told her, "I, the one speaking to you, am he." I know y'all tired. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. Some of y'all like trying to turn it around. Y'all, we can stand everywhere for a long time but church. Y'all can stand in the mall for 3 hours. Come to church, can't give him 15 minutes of praise and worship. Amen. Don't look at me like that. Woo-wee. All right. Y'all set? Y'all good? Some of y'all, now let me give you the topic and then we're going to pray, okay? Some of y'all is like, "Oh, God, how many more verses is he going to read?" Today's message is simply entitled, "True Worship." True worship. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the joy of the Lord, for the willingness and the ability for us to laugh. What a joy it is just to hang out with each other and to share in both fellowship and in worship. Father, we're petitioning to you right now that you speak to our hearts, as we discuss the topic of worship for the next several weeks, Father God. Lord, I'm praying and I'm hoping and I'm believing that you do miraculous things to us and through us. That we cease from the mundane, dreary, drab, lack of enthusiasm about God lifestyles. But that you revive our inner man connected to your Holy Spirit. So, Father, for this moment now, I pray that you speak to us, clear our minds, control our emotions, govern our will. And Father, help us to catch a glimpse of your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Let everybody say amen. Amen. Thank you so much, ushers. True worship. Our message moment says this on the top of your sermon note card. True worship is experienced when we are fully surrendered to the Lord. True worship is experienced when we are fully surrendered to the Lord. Our vision for Greater Bethlehem Baptist Church is the greater way. Loving, learning, and living. It is both our vision and mission and slogan all in one, because simplicity is how you capture the hearts of the masses. The first aspect of our vision is loving. Someone say loving. And as we break down the concept of loving, here is what it means for us to engage in loving. We create an environment where members and visitors can have a meaningful encounter with the Lord. This meaningful encounter is to be foundational for not only the rest of our week, but also for the next two elements of our vision, which is learning and living. So the loving aspect has to be foundational, because an intimate and ongoing relationship with the Lord within the framework of worship is how we get to the next steps. Let me break this down a little deeper. This encounter, if confined to this space, meaning if the only place that we experience intimacy with the Lord is here, then we have to wonder if what we are in fact experiencing is biblical worship. If the only time you experience intimacy with the Lord is here, it begs the question if you're experiencing worship in the first place. Somebody say true worship. Come on, say true worship. See, I want to dispel the myths that worship only takes place here. And see, what happens to us, for those of us who are followers of Christ, for those of us who have received the gift of Jesus Christ, we are proponents of the gospel. When we leave worship here, it is the same thing as leaving the gospel here. See, the gospel goes with you everywhere you go, as should worship. But all too often, we compartmentalize these components and these areas of our spiritual existence. And so the Lord Jesus comes into our lives to teach us what worship really ought to be. And for this series, I almost started in the Old Testament, but I just felt riveted to the message of Christ in John chapter 4. Jesus in John chapter 4 is on mission. Get that down. Jesus is on mission. He has to guard his time, his energy, and it's a focus upon doing and fulfilling the will of the Father, not getting caught up with the pettiness of man. See, the Pharisees in this text are trying to incite a competition, if you will, between Jesus Christ and John the Baptist, trying to get them to be at odds, not understanding that they're on the same team. So rather than get caught up in the pettiness of man, the Lord Jesus makes a decision to leave Judea and head north toward Galilee. This helps me to understand that Jesus Christ is purpose-driven. Y'all help me preach this. He's purpose-driven. He's not going to get caught up in civilian affairs because he's about warfare. He is about what the Father has commanded him to do. Verse 1, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, parenthetically, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left. If I use my 2018 vernacular, ain't nobody got time for that. AKA, he left. So the text says he had to travel through Samaria. The most direct and most popular route from Judea to Galilee went through Samaria, even though the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. They were at odds with each other racially, religiously, and as a consequence, they just did not deal with each other. The Samaritans, they were a mixed breed, a mixed race, part Jew, part Gentile. Hallelujah. Kind of sounds like some of us, amen? You ever did your family tree, your ancestry.com? There's all kind of stuff happening back in there. I got no help up in here. But if you just talk to Big Mama, she'll let you know, amen. I talked to mine and she opened my eyes. And so it's a mixed race, part Jew, part Gentile. They grew out of the Assyrian captivity and the 10 northern tribes back in 727 BC. They were rejected by the Jews because they were not true-blooded Jews. The Jews treated them like we treat mutts. You ever ask somebody who owns a mutt, what kind of dog is that? That's a good-looking dog. What kind of dog you got? Oh, he's a mutt. I don't know what he is. He's all kind of stuff. He's Doberman, Pinscher, Rottweiler, German Shepherd. I think it's some Chihuahua in him, too. He's a mutt. There's all kind of stuff in him. And so this is how the Jews talked about and treated the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when they were falsely accusing Jesus, they even called him, said, you must be a Samaritan. It's like the lowest insult that a Jewish individual could cast upon someone. But somebody say, Jesus is on mission. Y'all help me preach this. Jesus is on mission. See, when you're on mission like Jesus was, number one, it guides your priorities. Get that down. Mission guides your priorities. Verse 3, he left. That was not his priority. He don't need to defend himself with the Pharisees to count how many disciples he had developed and how many John the Baptist. They were trying to cause them to be at odds with each other. But when you have priorities, you know which battles to fight. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let me pause here. See, some of you ain't shouting because you don't know which battle to fight. You're not on mission. So you fighting everything. You just swinging at everything. Anything comes, you just swinging. You hitting the folk on your team. You just swinging. See, if you knew how to turn around, though. That's a whole nother stuff. Stay focused. I'm going to bring that in the rest of my sermon. Amen. Misplaced priorities, what many of us have. We fight everything, everybody. We got to be right all the time. We got to correct everybody. We got to... Jesus, I ain't got time for that. Text says he left. Now, I ain't telling you to leave nobody. Don't misinterpret the message. But because Jesus was on mission, it guided his priorities. Secondly, mission fulfills your purpose. Mission fulfills your purpose. He had to travel through Samaria. Now, we don't want to read too much into this text. Jews frequently travel through Samaria. But there seems to be an extra emphasis on had to. So we're led to kind of conclude and use our sanctified imagination, because nothing just happens with Jesus. He knows all. He sees all. He understands all. So he didn't just accidentally stumble into Samaria. Do y'all follow me? And so the bottom line is, he's on mission because he has to fulfill his purpose. And thirdly, mission means people. Oh, I need some witnesses up in here. See, when you're on mission, it's about people. Greater Bethlehem, please look at me. If you're a guest, you can look at me too, but I'm talking to members. Mission means people. If we're not here for people, then why are we here? And so the Lord Jesus wants to demonstrate publicly that he's about people. In John chapter 3, he was dealing with another person, Nicodemus. The Lord Jesus is always setting himself up to make encounters with people. And one of the most frustrating things about the church is we don't like people. Yep, go on and admit it. Let's do an unscientific poll. How many of you say, you know, Pastor, I love them, but I just don't like people? I got one honest person. Anybody else going to be honest? God, thank you. More the younger folk. Young folk, they don't like us. Amen. Hands down. And the ones who didn't raise their hands, they raised a finger. Amen. They raised their toe inside their shoe. Mission means, anybody in the choir raise a hand? Oh, God, I'm sorry. I forgot the choir. Hey, God, oh, she looked away. Amen. Hallelujah. I see you. See them young folk. Oh, Lord. People can be difficult, can't they? Somebody said, that's a nice way to put it. They can be difficult. Let me help you. You can be difficult. Mission guides your priority. It fulfills your purpose. Mission means people. I know the Lord Jesus in this text is dealing with this woman, this Samaritan woman, but I need you to put yourself in this text. Jesus had to go through Samaria because of you two. Because he knew that we needed to understand what true worship is all about. Verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. That's back in Genesis chapter 39 through 40 something. You can read it there. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Give me a drink, Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. Amen, Sister Medlock, had gone into town to buy food. Now look at that verse, y'all. It is verse 6. It says, Jesus was worn out. Yes, Jesus was worn out. Jesus, the eternal Word, who became flesh, according to John chapter 1, was worn out, which speaks of Jesus' hypostatic union. Big word, don't mean much. It means this, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. See, sometimes I want to identify with the man side of Jesus Christ. Y'all, he was tired. He was worn out. And he was in need of refreshment. Now see, that helps me to understand something about my own life. I can go and go and go and somehow I can convince myself that I'm okay, but child of God, the reason many of us are off mission, misplaced priorities, we're having fights we shouldn't have, we don't understand why people are in our lives, we're just all screwed up, is because many of us are simply tired. So anything that comes, any word that comes, any message that comes, we don't want to hear it. Why? Because I'm tired. I heard it all before. And you've convinced yourself that there is nothing new that can improve my quality of life. I've heard it before. I've been in church all my life. What you gonna say, little preacher? And what you don't seem to understand is the Holy Spirit can take a scripture that you memorized in vacation Bible school in 1967, and he can breathe a fresh wind on that same scripture and give you insight you ain't never seen before. But if you tired, you ain't gonna see it. Yeah, he's tired, y'all. He's worn out. So Jesus has a detailed discussion with the woman. Verse 9, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? She asked him, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Do you notice the trace of sarcasm in her tone? I can almost see her rolling her head. You want some of this? Water. Stay focused. Wow. It's almost like she's saying that we Samaritans are the dirt under your feet until you need some. Then all of a sudden we're good enough for you. Verse 10, Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket. And the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? Still sarcastic. She's still sarcastic. You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Somebody say eternal life. Sir, the woman said to him, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. Pause. She still didn't get it. He's trying to get her to understand that what I'm offering you goes beyond the physical. And even as he gave illustration after illustration, she's still looking for a bucket to draw. Y'all, this frustrates me about us, and I'm included. I've been in church so long that sometimes I don't get the simplest thing that God is trying to communicate with me. God can confirm it in his word. He'll send another believer to co-sign it. He'll give me an audible voice from heaven. And I'm still like, huh? What you want? What? And so in this discussion that he is having with this woman, he understands that he is going to have to slowly and methodically build a case with her. So the Lord Jesus begins to contrast two topics. The first is he has a discussion, get ready to write, on water. He has a discussion on water, and he is discussing liquid versus living. Help me, Holy Spirit. Liquid versus living. Now, here's the thing. The Lord Jesus asked her for something, but he was offering her something else. He asked her for the liquid physical water from the well. Don't forget, he was worn out. That's physical. There was not a spiritual component to his request. Now, when she got sarcastic with him, which he knew she would, he flipped the script. He said, you're getting caught up with buckets and wells and Jacob, but I'm here to offer you something that will satisfy your soul, that you won't even have to ask for it again. He piques her curiosity. Wait. How do I get it? You don't have a bucket? How are we gonna get it to? No, sweetie. No. What I'm giving to you, you don't need a well. You need a cross. What I'm trying to give to you, you can't pour it out. It fills you up. I need a witness up in here. So the Lord was doing this comparison contrast of liquid versus living water. The living water that Jesus promised had two meanings. Literally, it refers to the flowing of water in contrast to stagnant water. Metaphorically, it refers to the cleansing and refreshing grace that the Holy Spirit brings as a result of a relationship with the Lord. Y'all, living water refreshes. And this is where many of us fall a little short. I know you're saved, but you ain't satisfied. I said, how do you know? How are you going to tell me? How do you know I ain't satisfied? Because I've talked to you. You ain't satisfied. So you haven't tapped into and activated and experienced all that has been made available through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, it's in you, but you have not taken a sip yet. John chapter 6, verse 35, Lord Jesus, he continues to share this theme. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, he's been glorified now. When you receive Christ, you received his Spirit, but yet you're bone dry. And that's because you put down gospel the same way you put down worship. As you walk out the doors, as you go around about your day, you put down worship. And you pick up every idol that the world has to offer. And you find yourself dry and thirsty and longing. And then you come in here and you want Pastor Brown to turn you around. Tell him I'm going to come back three more times before it's over. When Pastor Brown is not qualified, the Holy Spirit, he's the one who can turn you around. He's the one who can revive you. He's the one that will erupt all of those streams on the inside. I'm still in the text. Go call your husband. And then come on back here and I'll tell you about the living water. And she clutched her pearls. Woo! She said, excuse me. I'm sorry, what was that? I don't have a husband. You have correctly said, I don't have a husband. For you've had 5 husbands, and the man you have now, add them up. Come on, Simone. Start with your hands. Work to you. It's not your husband. What you have said is true. Now, I'm giving you an ocular demonstration of her interpersonal relationships. She had 5 husbands. And the one she was with now wasn't a husband. And Lord Jesus doesn't make any indication that the 5 men had died. That's right. Preach. That's right. That's 5. But the one. Ooh, y'all. Some of y'all ain't never smiled that big. Now listen, don't miss what's happening in the text. Because oftentimes we will read our 2018 emotions into the scripture, and they don't belong there. All right, I want you to catch this. Lord Jesus, watch this, is not condemning her. He's engaging her. See, if his tone were condemning or insulting, she would have walked off. Are y'all hearing me? Jesus meets us where we are. Jesus knows who we are and what we've done. Jesus loves us where we are. Jesus loves us too much to leave us the way that he found us. Do I have a witness up in here? So I don't know how many fingers you holding up, but it doesn't matter, because the love of God covers a multitude of sins. See, you can't get past what God is trying to do for you because you keep counting. You caught up on the count and you're missing the Christ. You're caught up on your sins and you're missing the Savior. That's why you're worn out. Why you don't worship like you ought to. Sir, verse 19, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Notice she got off that water real quick. In this text, beloved, we see vividly a turn. She pivots. She pivots. Sir, the woman replied, I see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you Jews say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming where you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. And what that speaks of is the lineage of Christ, the line of Judah. So we have a discussion on water, liquid versus living. Now we're having a discussion on worship. Get that down. A discussion on worship, religious versus real. Help me, Holy Spirit. A discussion on worship. Lord Jesus wants her to understand a few things about. He said, listen, you don't even understand what you're talking about. As confused you are, so are your people. I'm not talking about mountains. As a matter of fact, I'm not even talking about Jews or Samaritans. I'm talking about something greater, hallelujah, than all of that. I want you to understand that there is a time that you are experiencing in your very presence where you can experience true worship. Let's keep it going. Biblical worship, according to Jesus, get ready to write, means to honor the Father based upon his love demonstrated through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Biblical worship is on the screen. It means to honor the Father based upon the love demonstrated through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Give you a moment to get that down. You're welcome. Verse 23, he says, keep writing. But an hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now. Now, the Lord Jesus says, the time is coming now. So there is an hour. That hour is a direct reference to his hour of passion, his crucifixion. And he is letting her know that there's a time that's getting ready to come where my death will tear down all the walls that separate us. My death will tear down all the walls that divide us. My death will grant every follower of Christ access. And as a consequence, real worship will be experienced. Three things about worship, and we're good. I want you to get this. Jesus is communicating with the woman at the well. Worship is not limited to place or race. Worship is not limited to place or race. Worship is not limited to place or race. Jesus told her, verse 21, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Lord Jesus is communicating with this woman. Woman, worship is not where, but who. Y'all help me preach this. Worship is not where, but how. You're caught up with mountains and locations and temples. That is not what worship is. Now, while that may be a component, a place where we worship, worship is not limited to a place. Greater Bethlehem in 2018, we have to break out of this religious box that is holding us hostage, because we have falsely concluded that unless I'm here, I can't experience the presence of God. Y'all, Jesus died for more than 7031 Forney Road. Witness up in here. He died so that every single believer would have access 24/7. But it also is not limited to a race. Yeah, the Jews. Yeah, salvation comes from the Jews. But if the Jews don't receive Jesus as Savior and Lord, then they'll even miss it. So just because it came from them, it ain't necessarily exclusive to them. Jared C. Wilson says, we are never not worshiping. I want you to catch that. He says, we are never not worshiping. We're always worshiping something. I struggle with technology. I heard that snicker. Yes. There are times that I'm so engaged with this. This is ageless. From children to seniors. And we miss the purpose for which it was designed. And I'll never forget, it was Pastor Robert Morris of Gateway Church. He said, it's amazing how I can be on my device, his testimony, and I can swipe it and open it up and say, and my Bible app is right there, but I rarely choose it. And I go straight to something else that ends up, yeah. So Jared Wilson says, we're never not worshiping. Verse 21, Jesus told her, believe me, woman, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, because salvation is from the Jews. Everybody thinks they know. Samaritans, who only use the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, they think that they know. The Jews, who because of their chosen status made them cynical about the real Savior in their very presence, they thought they knew. And I can go on and on. Baptists think they know. Charismatics think they know. Holiness folk think they know. But Jesus declared, what I'm about to do on the cross of Calvary is to open the door wide open. I'll give everyone access who places their trust in me. Do I have a witness up in here? I'm in the text again. It says, but an hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Yes, the Father wants. Stop right there. First thing we see is worship is not limited to place or race. Secondly, worship is truly spiritual. I want you to get that down. He said, we'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Yes, the Father wants such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm almost finished. Stay with me. I'm almost finished. Pull down Dr. Tom Constable's commentary because I got a little confused about this phrase. I wanted to make sure that I was somewhat accurate in my understanding of the phrases. He helps me to understand by asking the question, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? So the language of the text has a preposition in, watch this, that governs both nouns, spirit and truth. And those two nouns are connected by the conjunction and. This means that Jesus was describing one characteristic, watch this, with two nouns, not two separate characteristics. We always like to say in spirit and truth as if those are two things Jesus is talking about. No, the Lord Jesus was saying worship is to be truly spiritual. Hope y'all are catching that. And by that, worship then involves our relationship with the Father through the Son, sealed by the Holy Spirit. As a result, we decree and declare worth and value upon God. Truly spiritual. See, that takes away space or race. It takes away facilities, because if it's spiritual, wherever you are, then you being a home for the Holy Spirit, you can worship wherever you are. Worship also at its root means to kiss. And that's what we're doing when we're worshiping. We are kissing the King. The whole of myself offered to the whole of God. As I ascribe greatness to him, I don't have to be here to do what I'm doing. I could be seated at my desk. I could be seated in my classroom. I could be in my car. I could be at my crib. I can be at somebody else's crib. I can just make a determination to put my phone down and experience the presence of God, or use my phone and connect with God through something related to scripture or to music that honors his name. Worship is not limited to place or race. Worship is truly spiritual. I'm finished. Last, worship has God as its focus. Worship has God at its focus, as its focus. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Two things, I promise I'm finished. When we say worship has God as its focus, we trust Christ to save our souls. Secondly, we must trust Christ to satisfy our souls. And this is where it gets personal. Because something is satisfying your soul now. I don't know what that is. You know what it is. Something is satisfying. Jared T. Wilson says, we're never not worshiping. Something in your life is satisfying your soul. And if you can say that it's anything other than God, this is a wonderful opportunity, the first Sunday of this series, to take a moment to repent and to get back into alignment with the Lord. As I finish, I discovered something in the text about this woman that just blew my mind. See, worship, I've discovered in reading this text, reveals. This is extra. Notice the woman's understanding of who she is interacting with. Verse 9, she calls him a Jew. Verse 19, she calls him a prophet. Verse 25, she calls him the Messiah. And verse 42, they call him the Savior. See, worship is progressive. Worship reveals. Worship helps every single one of us. The more we draw in, the more is revealed to us. See, we can't put worship down when we leave Greater Bethlehem, just like we can't put the gospel down when we leave Greater Bethlehem. Once we get saved, it is progressive. We are growing in our relationship with the Lord. So when we leave here, our ongoing engagement, our ongoing worship, watch this, is like the after party. Oh, come on, y'all remember the after party? Oh, don't look at me like that. The after party was sometimes better than the party. After party was a little dimly lit. Got no help up in here. After party had some extra things involved. But here's what I love about the after party. If you did the after party right, watch this. You couldn't wait for the next party. Because the next party you really be thinking about was the next after party. And all I want you to understand is when you leave this place, you can have a Holy Ghost after party sitting in your living room, sitting on your sofa, in your house. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify. I'm trying to get you to shout, the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I need a witness up in here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Have I got a witness? Can you testify that when you praise the Lord, you experience his presence? If you love him, say yes. 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 Hey. Come on and bless him in this place. Everybody, come on, stand up. Come on, keep praising him, keep clapping. Everybody stand up. Father, we are in your presence now. Father, we are glorifying your name now. Father, we want to be in alignment with your will for our lives. Father, thank you for teaching us about worship. That it's a response to what you've done through Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to see ourselves in this woman at the well. And how we get sidetracked with our mistakes and mishaps. And we forget, Lord, that you've come to set us free. Free to worship. Free to experience your presence. Free to not be bound by religion, but to be freed by what's real and a relationship with you. Father, I'm praying for these men and women of God. That we would leave this place, not leaving the moment in the presence of God, but that we would experience you like never before. And that that experience would translate into every area of our lives. Father, whatever we've been worshiping, and we know what we've been worshiping, Oh God, in the name of Jesus, help us to repent. Help us to tear down those idols. Help us, Father God, to tear down those idols of self, those idols of satisfaction, those idols of pride, those idols of I'm always right and never wrong. All that stuff that's in us, Lord, tear it down. Give us freedom. Give us a rebirth of the living water. May we be satisfied in the one who saved us. In the name of Jesus, let the people of God say amen. Amen. Come on, bless.